We're thankful that you're with us today and hope that you're, whatever season of life you find yourself in, that you're following Christ and his leading, and if not, that you're curious and you're looking for him. I'm in a season of life of endless preparation and of anticipation of what is coming this month. This is the month our son is supposed to be born, if you don't know that, and we're looking forward to that. But I gotta warn you, because I just have a feeling he's gonna come at the most inconvenient time, and for a preacher, you can guess when that might be. And so just anticipating that. You might have seen the bumper sticker on a car before that said that if in case of a rapture, of the rapture, this car might be without a driver. And so in case our son comes at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, your pulpit might be without a preacher. And so fully understanding that, I think Grady is ready to just step right up. If I've got to go down in the middle of the service, Grady will be ready to step right up and to finish the sermon out for us. And so something about my family, it's about me and my family and my parents and others, as we plan for events, and I might have shared this with you before, but as we plan for events, it's almost like this gene in my family that's passed on to Eisenhower's, is as we plan for events, we have this like incessant fear of running out of food. You know that feeling where you're planning for an event, you're trying to calculate how much you need, and they say, you know, add 10% to that. Well, our inclination is like add 50% or more, because it's just this fear of welcoming people to come and to share a meal and then not to have enough. And I can think of this in several occasions. I think of mine and my sister's graduation party where we ordered subs, we ordered chicken tenders, all the things, and we ended up having so much that we ate on it for the rest of the summer. And then the same was true for my rehearsal dinner, me and Cassie's rehearsal dinner. We ordered from a well-known pasta place down in Conway, Arkansas, and that was the same thing. It was a big wedding party, a lot of people there, but I think we probably ate on that for the rest of the summer. It was frozen in the freezer, and it's one of the best pasta places in town, but I can tell you, we were tired of it by the end of the summer. And it's not that we don't know how to do math. It's just that, you know, and I can relate to this in terms of maybe you can too if you've ever planned an event. And I think in particular planning church events, and I'm not trying to shame anyone here. I've not necessarily seen it here. But you plan a church event, you plan the food, you plan how many hamburgers you need to have at a particular event. And then you look and you see someone grab 4 hamburgers. You're like, well, the math goes out the door at this point. I don't know. We're not going to have enough. And that's the fear. And it's been realized before. Where I've seen it, or you plan a youth group event. When I was a youth minister, you think we can have more than enough pizza, and some kid grabs 5 slices, eats one, throws the rest away, and you're like, okay, we are not going to have enough. If you've ever been in that situation, I did a little bit of time as a college minister in near Freed Hardeman in West Tennessee, and while there, we were really doing a big push to reach some of the incoming freshmen to come be a part of our college ministry, and as part of that push, we were offering a meal. That's what you do. You know, serve a meal and they will come. And that's the hope with college kids. And so that's what we did. And so we advertised it. We told everybody about it. I think put a thing on Facebook, put that, come to the such and such Church of Christ. We've got a meal ready for you. Well, we get there, and this was one of those like old-fashioned style potluck meals. This wasn't, we didn't cater in Chick-fil-A. There's no Chick-fil-A there in West Tennessee. They're getting one now, but where we were. But I want a refund on my admission to Freed Hardman, by the way, because they're getting a Chick-fil-A now. But as we were planning for that, it was just an old-fashioned potluck. And so you just, you tell the church, hey, we're having this meal, we're pushing it, and you just kind of hope that there's going to be enough food. There's no way to, like, determine that. I guess you could do a sign-up, but then are you going to say, like, bring such and such size of a casserole? It's just people show up and bring it. And this was a congregation probably of 40. And we had about 40 college kids show up that Sunday, 40 to 50. And so I get down into the fellowship hall, ready to serve all these hungry college students that we drew there with this promise of a filling meal. I look down and it looks like we've provided food for like 20. And as a college minister, I'm just sweating because that's like the one thing you can't get wrong as a college minister, not have enough food for the college kids. Like that's it, like that was the promise and they came for that. And so I'm just sweating. I'm so worried and just like I'm anxious about it. And sure enough, we did not have enough food, but We successfully avoided a riot because we ordered a bunch. We did have a Little Caesars down the road, and so we were able to get some Little Caesars pizzas in there, and saved a catastrophe in terms of that. But so my point is, I've had experiences where that fear is realized. And this morning we're going to look at a story where the disciples faced a similar situation. As they were following Jesus and going about as he was preaching, they faced a similar situation. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, at this story. And in this story, Jesus and his disciples were going about preaching about the kingdom, and they're just going around the areas. It says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and he took them with them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. And what's interesting about Jesus is, in this story, what we see first is that Jesus and his disciples, came from, they had been out, separated from him, and they came back to him. And what's interesting, they don't go to a next place to go ahead and start preaching, but they actually withdrew away from crowds. We often think of Jesus as someone who was not popular and was totally rejected. Now, that's true towards the end of his story, the story of Christ, is that he became not so popular, but he started off very popular. He was preaching to a lot of crowds, and in this case, they were preaching to crowds, but then they withdrew. And there's a lesson for you and I there, is that if Jesus can withdraw and go have some quiet time and some rest, then you and I can as well. But the problem is, in verse 11, is that the crowds actually learned about it. Like, this is how popular Jesus was at the time, is that they heard he was withdrawing into the wilderness of this town, into the lonely places, as another place says, a desolate place. He went there to rest, but the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. Right? They wanted to come find him. They were searching for him. That's how popular he was at this point in his ministry. Everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to experience the healing, the stories that they had heard about him healing the sick, of casting demons out of the possessed, and they wanted to come to him and to meet him and to see him for themselves. So here's the second thing we learn about Jesus in the story, is not only was he popular, but he still would retreat to rest, but he was also interruptible. Because notice, as the crowds come and find him, he welcomed them, and he took more time to preach to them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Jesus, in terms of the series that we're coming out of, 21 Days of Prayer, Jesus, he was never in a hurry, we said, but he was also interruptible to the needs that were right there, right in front of him. And he was able to discern that perfectly, although you and I might struggle to be able to discern those moments. But he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And what the kingdom of God is simply wherever the rule and reign of God is, there is his kingdom. And the kingdom of God are those places on earth and in hearts of people where there's an overlap between heaven and earth. There's an overlap between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Overlap between heaven and earth, where God's will is being carried out on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We believe that that's most personified in the church today, the assembly of the church, but it's in other places, wherever people are living and obeying Christ and living in him. And so it was an announcement of the kingdom of God. Jesus' first sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he was saying is that the kingdom is in breaking, that you're having this overlap between our dimension and the dimensions of heaven. And that's called the kingdom of God. He was announcing the good news that God's kingdom was coming into the world. Now, for the Jews at that time, they had a very different version of what that would be. They imagined this physical monarchy where Israel would reign over all the other nations. But instead, Jesus had in mind pretty similar to what we see in Genesis chapter 3, in which Adam and Eve were commissioned and sent to be God's representatives on the earth to execute his will and right relationship and partnership with him. So Jesus talks about the kingdom that is coming, where his will is executed on this earth. God's will is executed on this earth. So as he's preaching, though, he goes on preaching, and here's where we get into what we want to talk about this morning. It says, late in the afternoon, the 12, the disciples, came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote or desolate or lonely place, as your translation might say. In other words, remember, Jesus and his disciples had gone out to this lonely, desolate place for rest. People followed him there, and apparently it was quite some distance. And his disciples are saying, now it's okay, it's time to, and maybe you're thinking now, it's time to cut the sermon, it's time to go eat, we need to get going. And that's what his disciples are fundamentally saying, is all these people have come out here to hear you, now they need to go eat. And they know, they don't have anything to feed them, but Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And I know at my point, as I've shared with you my anxiety, this would stress me out, especially on the spot. I don't have time to plan, to coordinate, to get line up caterers or to price out food so we get the best deal. If Jesus would have given me this instruction on that day when this really innumerable crowd is before them, it would have been stressful. And his disciples say, listen, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go out and buy food for all this crowd. And later, we hear, in fact, in the very next statement, it says that there were about 5,000 men, and that wasn't counting women and children. So thousands of people are before them. It says, we only have these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we learn from other gospel accounts, and in fact, this story that we're reading this morning, it's the only miracle story that's told in all 4 gospel accounts. And so in other gospel accounts, we learn that this 5 loaves and 2 fish came from a lunchbox of a little kid, of a small child who had brought the food. And we also learn, I think in John's account, that these were barley loaves of bread. And what I am told about these things from scholars that I read, is that that was an indication of poverty at that time, that he would have barley loaves. And so they said, all we have is this 5 loaves and 2 fish from this small child who's coming from a poverty situation. Talk about taking candy from a kid. and so as they, both of those are very hard, by the way. And so as we think about what the task that was before them is, okay, you need to spread up and divide. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you live the actual fear that I have is that you're going to have some sort of a party, a gathering, and you realize you do not have enough food, so it's like, we're going to slice this pizza as thin as we can possibly slice it and to make everybody think that they were fed. As I learned as a college minister, that does not work. They'll catch on to you. And I can imagine that's what the disciples are thinking. How are we going to spread these 5 loaves and 2 fish over this vast crowd? But Jesus just indicates to them, just trust. And so we're told it was about 5,000 men, again, not including women and children. It says, but he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. And we're not told exactly how he did that. Did they line that up by February over here, March over here, or their height and how you split up groups? And I just think about the logistics of how are you going to organize 5,000 people? But they organized them in groups of about 50 each. It says, and so the disciples did so. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They know they're unable to meet this need based on what they have before them. But they just trust Jesus. They said, we've come this far. We followed you all over Galilee at this point. We'll listen. And in the very next verse, in verse 16, it says, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And it says, and as they did so, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And so in this amazing story, and again, it's a story that's told in all 4 gospel accounts. And not only that, but we learn that Jesus did this on different occasions. He also fed a crowd of 4,000 and more on another occasion. But they're able to take this minimal meal, I mean, as small as you can possibly imagine for that time. And not only a minimal meal, but a meal that came from what scholars believe was from was a meal for those in poverty. They were able to take that and to feed well over 5,000 people to the point that they were satisfied and to still have leftovers. As you look at this story, it's just an example of the scripture reading that was read for us today, how Jesus was empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that he went about the regions doing good through that power. And that's what we ultimately see in the story, is this amazing display of the power of Christ. But I would just want to ask a couple simple questions this morning, and then we'll wrap up. The first thing is, when we look at the story, what do we learn about humanity? And what we learn about humanity, at least what I see most present in the story, is that humanity is needy. And that includes you and me. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It just means that you and I fundamentally have needs that we're unable to meet ourselves. In fact, that's why societies thrive, is because we're able to meet one another's needs and we can't do everything ourselves. But also we just see that very clearly in this story from the very get-go, where Jesus is trying to retreat out to a desolate place to get some rest, and here comes that crowd coming to follow him and to ask for more. And in this case, they're out in this desolate place and they don't have any food. And that illustrates very clearly that we just have these fundamental needs. But even more than that, we have spiritual needs. Needs to be connected to our Creator as his creation. Needs to be satisfied, not only physically, but spiritually in Christ, if you can divide those things. I don't know that you can. But what we learn about humanity is that we have needs that we cannot meet ourselves. We have needs that are unable to be fulfilled by our own accomplishments, our own efforts. And in fact, we've been singing this song a lot lately. I think we've sung it 3 weeks in a row, and I love it, is I need thee every hour. And I've requested this song a couple of times, but it goes so well with what we are talking about today. That's what we learn about ourselves. That's what we learn about humanity, is that we cannot take one step without Christ. And that's what the story teaches us. Then we ask the question, what are we to learn, or what do we learn about the disciples here? What do we learn about them? I think I learn is that they ultimately are not the heroes of the story, but instead they simply obey Christ and simply do what he says, and that's when Christ does his good work and he's able to meet the needs of others. Is that you and I do not have the ability to meet the needs of others. And that's a lesson for me as a minister. It's a lesson for you and whatever ways you serve in the church. It's also for you as a parent. Is ultimately, we cannot give the people we lead everything that they need. We do not have that power. You and I, we can't resurrect anything. We can't bring life to anything. Because we ourselves are in need of that from Christ. So what do we learn about the disciples? Is that we learn from the disciples that they simply act as vessels. They simply obey what Christ tells them to do. And that is where Christ does his good work. And really, that's all that can be asked of the disciples. And that's all that is asked for the disciples. We, as disciples, and even leaders, or parents, or whatever situation you might find yourself in, it's often the pressure that we put on ourselves to be the hero of the story. But it's really, I think, refreshing for Christ to take that burden off of us as we yoke ourselves to him. And he tells us in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, that his burden is light. And that's an example of that, is that Christ will do the heavy lifting. We just show up and give our all. And then what do we learn about Jesus in this story? I think at least two things that I would like to point out this morning. The first thing is we learn about the amazing power of Christ, that he's able to take this small, cheap meal and turn it into a feast for well over 5,000 people. It just demonstrates Christ's power, his ability to execute his power over creation and over the things of this natural world. He's able to do the supernatural. We learn that about Christ. And I believe in various ways that he still works today through his Spirit, and he's able to bring about his will and even impossible situations, and we can trust him in that. But then the second thing is, and I think maybe even the more important thing, is we learn about the compassion of Christ. Christ could have just sent them off back to the villages, as the disciples suggested. They could have gone and got their own meals. But instead, he took time with them. He was present in the moment, and he was aware of the people who were around him, and he shows compassion on them in giving them a satisfying meal that they could not provide for themselves. And that's what we learn about Christ. And that's how we can learn, what we can learn about how he views us as well, is that Jesus has time for you. He has time for me. That no need is too small for him, but that he reflects the heart of the good Father, that he cares for you and he's there for you, even in the small things. And so as we think about this story of the five loaves and two fish, and what that means for our life today, we realize that as disciples of Jesus today, as leaders, as missionaries, as people who want to go out and make disciples, make a difference in our communities, we need to realize that we're unable to provide all the answers and solve all the problems in our complex culture today. I often say it, but you go on Facebook and you immediately, not only are you connected with hundreds, if not thousands of people all over the world, but you're faced with all these problems that you actually can't do anything to solve. And that can cause an anxiety in us. And we talked about that some in our series. And maybe sometimes turning some of that off as we're exposed to problems we can't solve. And it often paralyzes us from things that we can do in our everyday life and in our neighborhood. But we also need to realize that we're not going to solve all the tensions of our culture. We're not going to solve all the problems for the people even in our lives and in our neighborhoods. But instead, we just show up, be present, bring what we have. And by the way, when you look at the five loaves and two fish, the story isn't bring your worst and Christ can make it into the best. But for this small child, this was his best. And Christ is able to take what is the best for this small boy living in poverty and use that to satisfy thousands. And so the story for us isn't bring your most ordinary that you can or the least that you can possibly think of and allow God to use it. But instead, later on in Luke 9, I think Jesus teaches something that we can draw from this story and probably what Luke had in mind when he put these so close together. Later on in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, there's nothing amazing about that. There's nothing miraculous about that of our own ability. There's nothing about that that's going to save the world in and of itself. But it's Christ calling you to bring what you have to the table, your whole heart, your whole life, your time and energy. And it may be that that ends up being equivalent to five loaves and two fish from a small boy living in poverty. It may, you know, from the world standards, not amount to much, but it's what we have. And that's what we're called to bring to the table. You know, there's a story from the producer and the director of The Chosen. I was listening to the radio one day, and they had him on there. I believe his name is Dallas. And as he was talking, he was telling stories. And if you're not familiar, The Chosen's TV series on the life of Christ. It's become very popular over the last couple years and aims to retell the story of Christ in a modern way. And one of the things that he talks about in the production of the series of The Chosen is just all the dynamics. Like, they needed to have a set, and they're running on a budget. It's a Christian organization, don't have unlimited budget, and so they needed a set, and with that, all sorts of materials and all kind of cost, and they brought in some pretty big name actors and costs along with that. So as you can imagine, if you've watched it, it's very high quality, and so just a lot of production value there and a lot of expense there as well. And he was telling the story of how he was talking to all who were involved in the production of that in a meeting. And he told the story. It's like, hey, well, I don't know how we're going to get it all done. Like, this is a monumental project to bring out such a high quality series. I don't know how we're going to get it done, but here's what we are going to do. Each one of us, we're just going to bring our 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's all. That's what we're going to do. And that's all we can do, and we're going to give the rest of it to God. And so later on that, I guess in that season, it came time to pay the bill for all the leather work. And as you would imagine, a TV show that was based in antiquity uses a lot of leather. Like, that's a lot of clothes, a lot of the materials, a lot of the sandals, the footwear, a lot of leather if you watch the show. And so it would just be a huge bill. No telling how much that would cost for this type of show. As in many cases, they're showing images of crowds who are all wearing leather in some kind of way. And so the director, he receives the bill for the leather from the leather workers, who they also had been a part of that meeting. And he looks down to the total of the invoice, and it says $0. And he asks them, there must be some kind of mistake. The invoice is written wrong. And there was this older couple who were running this leather making business, and they said to him, no, this is our 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so for you this morning, what is it for you? How has God uniquely prepared you for this moment in your life, for this moment in your family, this moment to make disciples in your neighborhood, to open up your home and show hospitality to your neighbors? What are some of the things that God has worked in your life that have given you the ability not to bring the least of what you have, but to offer what you do have for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of kingdom work? What is your 5 loaves and 2 fish? Because when we bring that to the table, God's able to work wonderful things. And in fact, I think about the story of Northeast, if you're not familiar with it. Started as a church plant many years ago, and you had a few members, couples, who decided to offer their 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they actually, in order to buy this property that this building's sitting on and that the neighborhood behind us is sitting on, it was originally just all undeveloped land. In order to purchase that, they made some incredible financial sacrifices amongst themselves, and some of them even mortgaged their properties. And now here we are, many, many years later. Is Grady here? How many years? Oh, he's in children's worship, but 40 plus years, and many more than that, actually. That we're sitting here today worshiping in a room of 300 people, people who are devoted followers of Jesus, trying to do good in our community, all because some people brought their 5 loaves and 2 fish to the table. It wasn't even ordinary. I mean, it was an incredible sacrifice, but it's what they had, and they were willing to bring that to the table. And we ask ourselves today, as spiritual descendants of those families here at Northeast, and we've got to ask, what are our 5 loaves and 2 fish? Now, nobody's asking you to mortgage your properties this morning. In fact, I know a guy named Dave Ramsey who'd probably recommend against that. But what is it for you? What is it for you to bring to the table, whether that's in your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, people you see every day that you're able to bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish to the table? We can't save everybody. We can't solve all the tensions. People have got to make some decisions for themselves, and so we're not going to carry that weight. But what I am doing is I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Jesus and show up where I'm called to do. And so for you this morning, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. Maybe for you, part of this 5 loaves and 2 fish is to make that first decision to follow Christ and to put him on in faith, repentance, and baptism today. And to announce him as king of your life and allow him to sit on the throne of your heart this morning. Or maybe you're here this morning, you've been a disciple of Jesus for a while, and you just need a reinvigoration to come to Christ and to experience his supernatural power once again. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.